All right. Good morning, everybody. Yeah. So excited to be with you today as we continue our series, the fourth edition of Do the New You. Do the New You. And you are so comfortable already, but I'm going to ask you to get uncomfortable, to stand to honor God's word this morning if you're able. And we'll turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, if you grew up in church, you know that Romans chapter 8, just me mentioning that, is daunting. You would think that maybe a scholar or a theologian's up here presenting something to you. For this is the chapter that every person in the church should know, because it's so imperative to know this and our doctrine and the right view of our faith. But we're going to read verse 31 through 39 as we talk about our statement this morning. It'll be on the screen if you don't have it. This is the English Standard Version. It says this: "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Would you join me in prayer? Father, we love you. We thank you for who you are. God, we just make that declaration today. We believe it today. We thank you for your word today. We thank you, God, that no weapon formed against us shall prosper in the name of Jesus. Would this not just be a slogan? Would this not just be a statement? But would this be a tangible reality for us by faith? Will we hold on to that? In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Give your neighbor a high five, and then you may have a seat. Man, I was fired up first service, so loose. It was all the people who rode their arks to the theater through the floods. They came with their faith, and we preached the word. And I believe that God has a specific word for us in this service. I believe that God's going to speak in a great way. Do the New You is the series that we've been talking about that there's an old life, an old self, our old creation is now gone, but we have new life in Christ. And we've been giving out these statements or these declarations, these declaratives that we can speak that are so good and encouraging for us. The week one, we said, I'm not stuck unless I stop. Okay, two people were here. I'm not stuck unless I stop. I'm not stuck unless I stop. Based off of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That we must move to the throne of grace, that we must draw near to it, we must come to it, and you're not stuck unless you stop coming to the throne of grace, where God will come and meet every need that you have in him. Amen? This is where we go meet our needs. This is where we go meet our everything that is needed for life is found in the throne of grace by Jesus, given by him for us. And so don't stop. Keep going. The second thing we said is Christ is in me. I am enough. Christ is in me. I am enough. Theme verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For you do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, that Christ is in me. He's adopted me. He's chosen me. He has redeemed me. He has recreated me. I have been born again in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. Because Christ is in me, I am enough for who he's called me to be. I'm enough to be called son. I'm enough to be called daughter. I'm enough to walk in this kingdom because Christ is in you. You have new identity. The third thing, with God, there is always a way, and by faith, I will find it. Now, Pastor Austin did awesome preaching this last week, didn't he? He just had his new baby girl, Jael, yesterday, 8 pounds, 6 ounces, perfect baby, and looks just like a Fontenot. If you see this baby, you're just like, he just keeps like cloning himself. It's unbelievable. Okay, don't quote me. She's her unique individual. We know that. So, but he said, but with God, there's always a way, and by faith, I will find it. The theme verse, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. That if you're going to find this way in life, find your way to the Lord. Find your way in this new life, this new you. It's only done by faith. Without faith, it is impossible. It's faith that we need. We need faith deposited in us and us to identify with God, what God is doing inside of us, and come in agreement. That's what faith is, coming in agreement with what God is already doing inside of you. How many of you just realize that's coming into the new you? Okay, I'll quit screaming. I'll quit yelling. My wife's going to be like, why are you yelling at us this morning? The fourth thing is God is not against me, but he is in it with me, working through me, fighting for me. God is not against us. God is not against us. Why that statement? Why do we need to know Romans 8? Why do we need to know Romans 8:31? Because there is this notion, this common belief that God is not for you. It's something we readily believe, that God is always out to get you. It's why some of you skipped church last week, because you were out partying and hanging out. You're like, I can't go around now. God might smite me. You see, it started in the garden, right? We know this, is that when Adam sinned and he lied, he went to go hide. When you lie, you hide, right? When you're disobeying, you hide because you're afraid that if God knows, then he's out to get you. And so we play this whole thing. Our whole life, we move through this whole idea is that we spend half of our life running from God and then the other half apologizing for running. When we constantly are running from him, trying to hide from him, trying to dodge his lightning bolts, you know, out of his eyeballs, trying to hide from this. And then when we finally come to the good news of who Jesus is, we just keep apologizing. Man, I messed up again, God. I'm going to the altar again. I'm getting re-saved, re-baptized. How many of you have been baptized 10 times? Yeah, some of us. I need more. And just constantly trying to find this approval because we believe deep down, a lot of us, that God is not really for us. We believe that sometimes we're just not on the same team. We're not on the same team, that we're not on the same squadron, that he's out to be against me. And oftentimes when we do this, we find ourselves blaming God for our situation and our circumstances. You realize like we go hide and then we blame Eve or blame Adam or we blame God. Say, God, why did you give me this wife? Why did you give me this husband? Why did you tell me to go to this university? God, I blame you for everything that's happening. Why did you have me buy this car? You knew this car was the lemons. I went back to Consumer Report. It had the worst ratings. Why this car? God, I can't believe you. And we spend our whole life blaming God, accusing God, making these accusations because when we're in pain, we hurt. And when we're hurt, we need to move and to blame somebody for the pain that we're experiencing. Because it pacifies us. You ever feel better when you could just blame other people? I do all the time. Well, the woman you gave me made me do it. Just blame people, move into this victim mentality. I mean, you know, you're blaming your teammates, you're blaming different things, you're blaming everybody around you, and it's oftentimes hard for us to take responsibility. But I want to let you know, God is on your team. He's on your side. And in fact, he's moving in a place, he's fighting on your behalf. He's fighting for you, he's going before you. Isn't that what he says? He's not against us, but he's fighting for us. He's moving in this place of destroying our enemy. I mean, he's the God who can wipe out 185,000 Assyrians in one night for the people of God. He's a God who can show up in your situation, in your circumstance, but he's fighting, and he knows exactly where you are. He's put you in this place, and he's never shooting shots at you. God's not out to get you. But it's amazing how we oftentimes shoot shots back at him. Often we find ourselves doing the friendly fire. Oh, God, why? Why this? Why that? And we start firing shots back at him, and this friendly fire takes place. Oftentimes, the shots that we end up firing are the shots of our very mouth, the words that we speak, the things that we say, the things that come out of our lips. You see, Job 1:22, Job, who is a man who is under extreme suffering. You know the story of Job. I was talking to Marcelo. He's reading Job right now, and the story of suffering where God allow the enemy to move and to show up, and it took Job's wife, Job's kids, Job's provision, Job's finances, and yet Job didn't accuse God. Yet Job didn't blame God. It says in Job 1:22, "In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong." He didn't accuse him. That was one thing you're suffering. How many of you have been hurt before? You have some pain. There's one thing to say, ouch, man, that hurts. But how ridiculous would it be to blame your dad for the hammer that you just hit on your finger? Dad, why'd you make me do that? And he's not even in the room. You know, we constantly are blaming and accusing and moving these things, but Job is not bringing a charge against God. For when we blame God and we play victim, and we move into the wrong battle, but God is on our team. Francis Anderson says this: Job's faith does not relieve his agony, it causes it. And this is something I want you to lean in on, is that when you're in suffering and when you're in pain, your faith is going to move in a place of agonizing you. Your faith is going to move you into a place where you're not going to get immediate relief from the suffering that is placed on you. It's so much easier to blame somebody else for your problems. It's so much easier when life is not going well that I would just word vomit on my neighbor or word vomit on somebody else, and then I would give them the burden, and now I'm relieved. I'm relieved because I gave somebody else the burden. I gave somebody else the pain. I gave somebody else the situation. You see, it would be easy to just blame God because then it helps you through your pain. But we read from this commentator that actually when we have faith and we trust God, we believe God, there's this agony that takes place in the suffering. It hurts. And I'm not telling you don't emote to God. How many of you know we need to emote? I need to let my spouse know when I'm hurting. God wants to know when you're hurting, when you're grieving, when you're in pain. He wants to know that the boils on your body, God wants to know about that. God wants to know about your grieving, your lostness of a family member that you love. God wants to know that. He wants to hear that. But it's one thing to let him know and build a relationship. It's another thing to blame him for what's happening. It's another thing to blame him. See, Job didn't do this even through this moment. You see, the old new only looks out for you. The old new says this: I got this. You know those people who say they got this? They got it. Like, there's only so much time in the day, and they know that the task list is more than the time allotted to them. You say, do you need any help with that? And then what is their response? I got this. I got it. It's okay. But the new you says, God's got this.
God's got it. He's going to work it out. He's going to show up. He's going to give everything that I need for the day. It's why we don't have to strive. How many of you know you don't have to strive in your day, because God is going to make a way for everything that he's given you and allot you in that moment. He's going to give you it all. He's going to give you everything that you need. God's going to show up. The new you says, God's got this. He's fighting for me. He is for me. He's moving in this way. He's showing up. And oftentimes we're so afraid of what other people think and their perspective and their situation that we live to please them versus pleasing God. And so we look to please them or appease them, and that's what fear oftentimes does. Like wrong fear moves you into a place of trying to strive and do things in your own effort to take control of the situation. Why is Romans 8 great? Because Romans 8 says that I got you. That you can't save yourself. You can't justify yourself. No amount of good works will earn your way to salvation, but I've already paid the price and I've justified you by my son's sacrifice. I made a way for you. Trust me. Love me. See what God does. Isaiah 41:13 says this, "For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you." I am the one who comes there. I'm the one to come in this situation. Fear not. Fear not. This is a moment where God is showing up. And when the deity shows up to you, when God comes to you, when he shows up in your situation, there's a real fear to go hide, to deny, or to blame. But I want to tell you what God does in his reverence, in his sovereignty. He said, I could crush you like that. I could eliminate this. I could do this. But fear not, for I am coming, and I'm not here to smite you. I'm not here to put my vengeance upon you. For my vengeance and my wrath has already been given on the Son, so that you can be adopted, so that you can come into my family. I'm coming to help you. I'm coming to help you. I want you to draw near to me. I want you to come to church every week because I want to help you. I want you to open up to your life group, your discipleship group, because I want to help you. Don't be afraid of what man can do to you. Don't be afraid that I'm going to put this judgment on you. Be in this moment of, I got you. I'm here to help you. I want to help you. I want to help you. When we are in our situation and when we feel pain and when we feel these circumstances and when we feel all this destruction around us and when we feel like the world's out against us and when we move into this place, that sometimes we even think God's out to get us. Well, what is that doing to your thinking? It's making it about you. You see, the more you think about you, you become more insecure. The more you think about you and your inadequacies and your situations and my situation and my victim mentality, you start walking in insecurity. But the humility is actually right, thinking of you less and thinking of others more. The new you is not thinking more about you. It's thinking more about others. And how you could serve them and love them and be there for them to encourage them. You see, the old you, oh man, you used to look in the mirror 3 hours a day. Okay, look at that shadow. Will? This is the old you, constantly looking at self. The new you is constantly looking at God and constantly looking at others. Constantly moving in this way that God is for me. He's got my back. I don't have to worry about me because God's got me. I need to start serving others, be on mission, and move in this place where God would start including me in what he is doing already on the earth. That's why we teach this. Experiencing Jesus moment. The include me prayer. Maybe you've heard this. Where you would go and you would ask God, how can you include me in the life that you have for me? The what you're doing on this earth, how you're moving, how you are in it with me, working through me, fighting for me. How can I join you in the process? All of a sudden, you're not thinking about how well you're going to do today. You're thinking about how well you can serve others, how well you can love others. And you ask God, include me. Include me in my marriage that I would be a great wife. Include me with my children. Include me in my workforce. Include me in the things that you're doing on this earth. Include me in my church, Jesus. You would include me. Where you're moving, I want to be. Where you're moving, I want to be. I want to be in the battle with you. I want to be where you are. I want to move in this place of speaking life as you called us to speak life. I want to move in this place. And you find yourself, when you know that God is for you, he's not against you, and he's seen you through a situation, you know he's going to see you through another. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been through stuff? Who's been through something? Okay, come on, half of us? Who's been through something? Come on, raise your hand like you have. We've all been through something. We've all been through some pain, some suffering, some setbacks, some torment, some obstacles, some challenges, some addictions, some frustrations. We've all been through diseases and affliction. We've all been through loss of loved ones. But I want to tell you, when you know that God is for you, he's not against you, and he's in it with you, and he's seeing you through it, you realize that you're on the other side of it. Man, God, you have brought courage to my life. I know that courage begets courage, that you'll move me from being strong and courageous to strong and courageous. That in this present moment, you're going to help me because you helped me yesterday and you helped me last week. And you know what? When I thought my marriage was over, I remember Brandy and I, woo, we completely opposite. You know, they say opposites attract, but opposites don't necessarily stay together, you know? We're completely opposite first year of marriage. I mean, we fought so much. I mean, she almost ran me over. You know, she locked me out of the house. I mean, I'm just blaming you for everything. I'm doing what I'm not supposed to do. And all this is happening. I'm sitting there. I'm like, dude, she leave me. I'm divorced. It's over. Praying, asking God to move, asking him to show up. I don't know how to love her. I don't know how to speak her language. I don't know what she wants. I don't know how to help her through that situation. God, I'm jacked up. I'm so insecure. I'm so selfish. I've been thinking about me all the time. Lord, I'm just laying it down at your feet. I'm laying it down. I'm laying it down. I'm laying it down. God, you're for me, not against me. You're with me. You have redeemed me by the blood. I'll walk as a son. I'll walk as you call me to be. I'll be chosen. I'll be your child. I'll declare it. I'll believe it, that the faithful will stay faithful, that a covenant is a covenant, that I'm going to stay in this. I'm going to believe for it, and we're going to work it out. And you know what? We got through that fight. And then another one came. But I know we can go. I know we can get through. I know we can. I don't have time to read all this, but 1 Samuel 17. David and Goliath, and you know the story, David and Goliath. Now, I don't want to project us to all be Davids and all of us have Goliaths. I'm not trying to substitute us for the hero of the story, but I want to tell you that there is this truth and this reality that there are obstacles in our life that happen. And there are moments where we have to be courageous. And what we get from David's story is David was courageous. When he heard about the Philistine, when he heard about somebody defying God's people and God's army, and when he saw this giant come up against, he said, "Who is this? Who is he?" And he comes up and he says, "I'm going to go and I'm going to fight this giant." And they're like, "Who are you?" And in verse 34, let's read it. It says, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. When there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb for the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him.'" Come on! That fired me up, man. Every time I see, like, you know, a wild dog out in the streets, I'm like, come on. I'm ready for you. Fires me up. Yeah. "Your servant struck down both lions and bears, and the uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord will deliver me from the paw of the lion, and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." You see, I was courageous because in a situation of affliction, in a situation of circumstance, God allowed me to persevere and overcome, to move in a place of showing that perseverance happens, which builds up character inside of us, Romans 5 would say. And that character is a great hope that you can do it again, you'll do it again, you'll do it again, until one day we're fully in His presence, fully known by Him. Courage in your situation. Don't give up. God is for you. He's not against you. He's in it with you. He's fighting for you. He's moving on your behalf. The great news is that there was a Goliath, that it was attacking all of humanity. And you know this. And that Goliath was sin. And sin had control over all of us, and death was doomed on all of us in this room. But there was a great David, a greater David, who went, and he didn't go in somebody else's armor, somebody else's cloak. He went with what God has given him. He didn't go in Saul's armor. He didn't go in anybody else's. He went with what God has provided for him, and he ran to the cross that was set before him, and he died upon the cross, and he bled for you and me, defeating the giant and crushing the serpent's head, just like David crushed the head off of Goliath. This is the good news. This is what Jesus has done. This is how we have hope. You see, if Jesus can overcome, we too can overcome. Not because of what we do, but because He's already done it. He's already done it for us. And what I love about this is He didn't give The David in this story in 1 Samuel, he didn't give the enemy a time of day. See, when he went into battle, he ran into battle. I want to tell you, that's what the courageous do. They run into the situation. They run into those moments. When the enemy's out against you, you start running. You start storming the gates of hell. You said the gates of hell will not prosper in the name of Jesus, but the church is victorious. The church is running. I want to tell you right now, Luminous, the church is running. It is racing, and it is courageously going after those who do not know Jesus, and the church will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of His testimony. We will be overcomers, that Jesus has done it and we will get through it. And I want to not dismiss, or I don't want to sweep away real pain and suffering and affliction in the church this morning. Because the truth is, all of us are going through seasons, going through some difficulties, and if you're not in one now, you will be. You will be. In this world, you'll have tribulation. In this world, you'll have trouble. In this world, you'll have setbacks and trials in this world. But take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. And because He overcame, we can overcome too. And it moves us to this place that courage begets courage, that God is for us. He's not against us. And it moves us in a place where we can play the man. We can play the man. Play the man is this phrase that Polycarp began to ascribe to, that we learn from. You see, Polycarp, this priest, this man, 86 years old, lived his life for Jesus, a disciple of John, and there he is in 150 AD. And at 86 years old, persecution was coming around the church. People were being dragged to the Colosseums for the spectacle of the people, given over to the beast. This is how many martyrs would die, those who profess Christ. And they came to Polycarp's house. And the soldiers came down. They were ordered to come there. And when they come in, Polycarp at 86 was there. And they said, "Who could this be? Surely this is not him. He's so old in age." He identifies himself, and they said, "This is him." He said, "Would you do me a favor, gentlemen?" He said, would you sit here? I'm going to make you dinner for an hour." He sits there and he makes dinner and he fixes them dinner. He feeds the very people who are taking him away to be martyred. And while he's feeding them, he goes off and he prays for an hour. He spends an hour praying to the Lord, praying in this moment. You see, this moment didn't surprise him necessarily. For 3 days before then, he had a dream, and in the dream, his pillow caught on fire. And when he awoke, the Lord told him, you will die by fire. So when the men showed up, it was not a surprise, for he knew it was his time. And he prays, and he prays in such a way, like there's such fervency in his prayer, like he's familiar with God. You know, the people who pray, you know that they are familiar with God. Like they know God, they know him. He's praying in that way, and some of them are even convicted. How could we take this man? Nonetheless, they take him. They take him to the governor's house, the overseer, and on his way, Polycarp hears a voice from the Lord. A voice from heaven comes to him, and it says, Polycarp, play the man. Play the man. In Greek, that would be translated, Polycarp, be strong and courageous, for I am with you. So he goes to the governor, and three times he's asked to deny Jesus. Three times he's asked to deny. He refuses to deny, and as he's being sent to the Colosseum, he makes the overseer so angry for his refusal of denial of the Jesus, of the Savior, of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as he refuses to deny him, the governor gets so mad. He says, see that stake over there? Throw wood on it. Start a fire. Polycarp, we're throwing you in. And so the executioner takes Polycarp over to the stake with nails in his hands and a hammer. And they were going to stake his hands. And because when the fire gets so hot, right, you run out of the flames. So they would stake you by nail onto the pole. And Polycarp said, not necessary to stake me, for I will not run. So they tied his hands in ropes, threw him in the flame, started the fire. And there Polycarp, his disciple, begins to write about what he's seeing. And Polycarp's praying and says it was like, instead of a man being burned, it was like a piece of bread being baked. He just wasn't dying. And the overseers told the executioner, grab your sword and take it and stab that man in his side. He goes up to the fire. He stabs Polycarp. And out of the flame came a dove. And Polycarp gave his life. He played the man. In our situation and in our circumstance, we know that God is for us. He is not against us. He's going to see us in our moments, and he's going to see us in our last hour. And he's going to give you the courage to stand when you don't think you can stand anymore. He's going to give you the faith to believe everything that you need to believe. You will be like Job, a blameless people. You see, a lot of us are afraid that God will smite us. Some of us are afraid that Goliaths will smite us. Some are afraid of the unknown. Some of us cowered up and are prideful. But the Lord has called us to be a victorious people, to play the man, and to live this life as he would call us to live. Revelation 2:10 says this, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days, you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be strong, be courageous. God is for you. He's not against you. And in the moment of pain and affliction, he's going to be with you, and he's going to strengthen you so that you may have courage even unto death. For this death is not the last death. For this death, we know we will rise again in the eternal places with our Father, and he will give you a crown of life, a victory crown. A victory crown. A victory crown is made of leaves and garland like, and you put it on, and right after you end up winning the race. So a victory crown. The word for the crown here is Stephanos. A crown of victory. Stephanos, taken from the name Stephen, who in Acts chapter 7 we see was the first disciple. Martyred, giving his life as a ransom, giving his life to Jesus, giving his life on this earth. And he got a victory crown. We will run this race. We will fight the good fight. We will not deny, but we will have courage. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning. Stephanus, a victory wreath, a crown of life, a crown that you ran your race. The crown is often worn in this moment of celebration in the place of banquets. I want to remind you, church, as your head is bowed and your eyes are closed, those who have placed their faith in Jesus, those who have repented from their sins, confessed him as Lord, believe in their hearts, they will be saved, and that salvation is attributed to an invitation to the banquet table. Revelation 19:9, and the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God, that we will be invited to the table with our crowns of life, and then we'll place them at his feet in complete surrender and worship. If God is for you, who could be against you? Would you be strong and courageous? Would you play the man? Church, let's ask Jesus a question. Jesus, is there any place in my life that I'm not including you? Is there any place in my life that I'm hiding? I'm covering with lies. Is there any place that I'm being cowardice and not standing for truth? Is there any place in my life, Jesus, that I don't believe you're for me? I pray, Jesus, that you would include us in what you're doing in that area. Would we be involved with your presence? And would it be our delight as we're tasting and seeing all that you are and all that you want to be? I thank you, Father, for everybody who came to church today. Would we be a church that plays the man? Would we be a church, when it costs something, we consider everything worthless but Christ and Christ alone? That we'd pursue you with every affection. Jesus, if there's anybody who's still walking in their old self, would we come into our new self as sons and daughters, strong and courageous, for you fighting for us. In Jesus' name, amen.